Daniel chapter 12 tonight. It was brought to my attention. We went a little bit long this morning. It's kind of like sleep, though. You can't bank sleep. So it's not like, well, will tonight's be shorter? No. We just had a long service this morning. I do apologize, but I am thankful for souls being saved, lives being changed, right? And that was this morning's message, and I hope that was an encouragement, a reminder to you what this really is all about. Last week we talked about what the rapture of church is going to be like, and who that is involved, and we looked at a bunch of things, and who and where that fits in. Tonight we're going to look at the very next thing that happens following the rapture of the church. There is a time unlike any other time in our Bible. It's called the Great Tribulation. The word tribulation means severe affliction. In scriptures, it is often explains the troubles which proceed from persecution. The Great Tribulation, though, is unlike anything we've read about. Unlike anything we have been through. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about its purpose, how it all works, a quick overview of it, and then some practical application at the end. So that's kind of where we're going, so you know where we're at. If I say the word practical, that is the last thought, all right? Just so you know where we're going. All right. The Great Tribulation is a literal 7-year period of time. There's hundreds of verses about it. And again, tonight we're just going to look at a quick overview of what it is. If you study through the book of Revelation, this is chapters 6 through 19. There's a lot that happens in there, but there's much more to be spoken of the Great Tribulation than just the book of Revelation, as we find ourselves in Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter 12, we'll read verse 1, we'll pray, and then we'll continue on. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble," it says, "such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, I am thankful to know that, God, you're my God, that you've changed us, you've saved us, and Lord, you've spared us from this. We're not going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. Oh, we may experience some persecution, but I'm thankful that we are missing that. God, I pray that it would burn in our hearts to tell others that they would miss out on such a time. God, I pray you'd use the scriptures tonight in a powerful way, that you'd help us to be convinced of what it says. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Great Tribulation. The purpose of the tribulation is twofold. Number one, to get Israel's attention. If you're familiar with the scriptures, we read about it a little bit even this morning. I think it was Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Where he sends the disciples out, and he not only gave them power to preach, but remember healing? See, the Jews pay close attention to signs, and this is going to be the greatest sign ever. Purpose of the tribulation is to convert Israel to the true Messiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to look at a bunch of verses tonight, not as many as you may think, but we are going to look at a lot of verses. Jeremiah chapter 30, just stick with me. Again, we are, as the great Gary Parrott has said many a times before, we are just going to be just the tip of the iceberg tonight, all right? Anytime he teaches a class, that's what he says. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great." What day? Well, we're going to look at that in a little while. It's called the day of the Lord, and is that great tribulation. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So there is a time when this is, the focus here is Jacob's trouble. That is, if you're not familiar with your Bible, Jacob is Israel. The focus is Israel. But God made a way. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. A principle of the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30. It says this. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, he says, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. He says, when there's tribulations in your life, and he's talking to the the nation of Israel, and he says, hey, when these times come, and he even says, in the latter days, foretelling of something that they have yet to embark on, could we even say the great tribulation? He says, if you would turn to me, I can help you. But as we're going to see, they do not. It makes a point in the book of Revelation to tell us that they do not. God will be dealing specifically with Israel during the Great Tribulation, but he's also going to punish the nations that have rejected the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2. So why is the time of tribulation even a thing? Well, to convert Israel to the Messiah and to judge some Gentile nations that have rejected the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. I'm telling you, when we start looking at some of the details, there is no comparison to what God has when he pours out his wrath upon this earth. When it says that he will shake terribly the earth, that is what's going to happen. There are earthquakes unlike anything we have experienced. Unlike anything. Look at Isaiah chapter number 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down. This is not like the book of Acts. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. No, he's literally turning the world upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 25. Maybe a lot of verses here tonight that we don't normally reference. We're actually going to look at a verse out of Obadiah tonight. Obadiah. Jeremiah 25 and verse 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. We've not seen anything like that. We have not experienced anything. Oh, the world has gone through some difficult times, and there's been some world wars and things. But we have not even yet gotten close to God's wrath and judgment. So what is the purpose of the Great Tribulation? To convert Israel to the Messiah. Number two, to punish those Gentile nations. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. As for time's sake, and, well, we'll start in verse 20. We're going to read a passage of Scripture here, and if it doesn't just all gel in your head, I understand that. I'm not going to take time to necessarily explain all of this passage, but I am going to kind of take one passage of it. We're really going to focus in starting in around 24 through the end, but we'll read the entire passage. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly touched me about the time of the even oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill in understanding. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider this vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So he references a time period and he calls it 70 weeks. He makes a reference to it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So from when the temple is built to when Jesus is born, 7 weeks. Well, it's not literally 7 weeks because those weeks are, and we'll look at some of these things. Those are years, and 62 weeks. And I'm going to read verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people... Now, okay, we'll keep reading. I'm distracting myself, I'm sorry. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be... with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's what we're going to focus in on here. Daniel's 70th week. When we take the 69 weeks, as we added them up before, there's 1 week missing. And he's going to talk about what happens during that 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of, I know these are big words, overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Say, what did we just read? That's a great question. There is a time period referenced as Daniel 70 weeks. And there's 69 weeks. I don't want to necessarily get into all that. 7 weeks is 49 years. 62 weeks is 434 years. You put that all together. But I want to focus in on the 70th week because that is yet to be fulfilled. I do want to draw your attention quickly, if we can. In verse 25, it says, and to restore, build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince. See how that's written, Messiah the Prince. That's a reference to Christ. If you come down, though, there's a different prince in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. So there's Messiah the Prince, and there's another prince that's going to show up. And he's going to go in, and we're going to get more information about him. But Daniel's 70th week is a literal 7 week period between the rapture and the return of Christ. And we're going to see this. Go to Matthew chapter number 24. So if you can keep some of those thoughts in your head from Daniel chapter 9, go to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Say, my head is swimming with knowledge and big words. I'm sorry. But we'll boil it all down in a second, all right? So we need the information so we can sort it all out. It's like someone just dumped a big bag of Legos in front of you. Now we're going to build some stuff, all right? You got it? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Remember, we just read about that in Daniel chapter 9. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Well, I read it. The understanding is a little light, but I did read it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. He is now going to describe the great tribulation. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So if we take the thoughts from Daniel, and we take the thoughts from Matthew chapter 24, and we kind of blend them together and we see what's going on. There's a week period where, and as we read in Daniel, about halfway through, something significant happens. That other prince, not the Messiah, the prince, but the other prince, the prince of the people. So if, again, I'm just going to forecast some things here. If you can imagine the timeline of what just happened, the rapture of the church happened. That's insanity. You can imagine, well, someone comes up and is able to bring peace for 3.5 years. And then he goes into the temple and offers the, well, what does he call it? The abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple and says that he's God. That starts the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then that's when the wrath starts. That's when it gets really bad. If we go back to, well, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, there was a firm covenant established. But halfway through, that covenant was broken between God's people and the people. That is Israel and the people. But as we read, at the end of this thing, there is a great blessing to follow. Say, what is that great blessing? Okay, so imagine our little timeline. Here we are. We're walking along. All of a sudden, da-da-da-da, trumpet, rapture of the church. 7 years of tribulation. The church is up in heaven where judgment seat of Christ is going on. Then at the end of the tribulation, you know what happens? Mark chapter number 13. Go to Mark chapter number 13. At the end of the tribulation, it actually, well, we'll see. Mark chapter 13 and verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. You can read about this in Matthew also. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. You say, that sounds awesome, awful. Yes, it will be awful. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Next week, we're going to talk about, listen now, we're going to talk about the millennium and the new heaven, the new earth, and new Jerusalem. These are things to come. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. See, the rapture of the church goes to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 years of tribulation, and then Christ literally comes down and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Hey, at the end of the tribulation, there's something to rejoice over. There's a great blessing to follow. You can see that also if you want to. Go back to Daniel chapter 9 now, real quickly. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 24. It says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. At the end of the judgment, there's everlasting righteousness. That's something to look forward to at the end of that. So, an overview. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel. So it's going to take me a minute to find Joel. All right. It's right before Amos, if that helps. If you have a Scofield Bible, page 931, if that helps you. Sorry. Doesn't help you. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. The great tribulation is also referenced as the day of the Lord. We're going to see that. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Hey, something's coming. It's called the day of the Lord. It's the great tribulation. It is where God pours out his wrath to get Israel's attention again. Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Say, it sounds like a great time. It'll be interesting. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." This is not talking about the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's judgment. Go to Zephaniah. Just keep turning. It's again, say, why are you doing this? Just so you have a better chance at sword drills in the future. Page 959 in your Scofield Bible, if that helps. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." That day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Very similar to what we just read in Amos. Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. It is the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 15. "The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" No, it's not going to be a good time. It's going to be God's judgment. Say, well, I've experienced God's judgment before. Nothing like this. If we go through Revelation chapter 6 through 19, some of the things that we're going to see, there's seals, there's trumpets, there's vials, there's woes, there's wars, there's famine, there's death, there's chaos. There's a time period of just half an hour of silence. At one point, a third of the trees and a third of the grass are burned. A third of the fish and the ships are destroyed. There's water contamination. A third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. At one moment, listen now, one third of men die. There's 7.8 billion people in this world right now. I don't know how many are going to get raptured out, but if a third... Say there's 6 billion people in that means at one moment 2 billion people will die. There's lightnings. Say, I love lightning. Not like this. Not when it's coming straight from heaven. There's creatures that come out of the pit of the earth that terrorize people. There's earthquakes. There's a beast. There's a false prophet. There's an antichrist. There's a mark in Revelation chapter 13. It's a cashless society. You can neither buy nor sell unless you have the mark of the beast. What is that mark? It describes it very vividly. 666. That's not something you kid around about. You know, kids writing 6. Oh, that's fun. That's not fun. People get sores upon their body. Every living thing in the sea dies. Waters turn to blood. The sun burns people. There's darkness. Say, oh, I kind of like it dark. It's so dark that people go mad. And in all of that, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 9. So what is the purpose of this? Why would God do this? Because God's trying to get Israel's attention again. And look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21. It says, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Go to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 11. The Bible says after that fifth vial, we'll read the, look at verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Do you see that? It was dark, and they just went crazy and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Say, this scares me. You really, as a Christian, we don't have nothing to be scared of. Because we're not here, thankfully. God says that He'll spare us from His wrath. And this is God's wrath, unlike anything we've ever seen. But it surprises me. You know, apart from the destruction, can I say the denial of the Lord is very sad to me. And here's the practical application I took away from this. Say, how do I apply this to my life? I mean, I certainly want to be aware of the things to come. And, you know, and there's a lot of people on YouTube and stuff that corrupt the Word of God and just come up with a whole bunch of theories that are not backed by Scripture. That's how it's going to go. That's what God says it's going to be like. I was trying to think, how do I make this applicable to me? Well, go with me to Mark chapter number 8. You know, people are getting concerned that there are certain things that are happening in our world today that are part of the Great Tribulation. No. That is yet to come. Certainly is setting things up for it. Brother Shirley said something funny. He was talking about, microchip technology and things, and he said he's going to invest in it. Like, it'll make it come faster. I'm not going to be here for it, but, man, the sooner that stuff comes about. Mark chapter 8, though. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, and it says, "And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Look at verse 16. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread." Interesting thought here. You know, we get on the nation of Israel, wandering, murmuring, complaining, but as we have examined in the past, we're not that much different than the nation of Israel. And the disciples here are saying, they thought he was accusing them of being the leaven because they were reasoning in themselves, see, God knows our heart, and they were reasoning in themselves because they said in their heart, because they complained that they had no bread. Do you understand at the beginning of this chapter, he just fed 4,000 people with no bread? And verse 16, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened?" And I read through the book of Revelation, and I read about the tribulation, and I read of what its purpose, and I read about all these signs, and had Israel just said, "God, you are the Messiah, we're sorry, forgive us," it could have ended. But they hardened their hearts and said, we will not ask for forgiveness. We will stay in our iniquities. We will not ask for forgiveness of our sorceries and idolatry. We will not repent. Even they are in so much pain. And I just thought, man, do we do the same thing? When God is trying to get our attention, do we harden our heart towards Him? The inability, what does he say here? It says in verse 18, it says, "Having eyes ye see not, and having ears ye hear not, and do ye not remember?" I think, wow, I'm just as guilty of that. Because I've been fed by miracles. And sometimes I forget what the Lord has done for me. And in place of when he brings me to another thing where he has just met my needs, he has just provided for me, and then the next way of life comes, and I look at this and go, why would he do this to me? Why is he? And I harden my heart towards him, much like the nation of Israel does in the tribulation. He asks the question, he's like, can't you see? Don't you understand? Aren't you hearing what you're saying? And I thought, man, I do the same thing. A new problem arises and I forget what the Lord has done for me. You know, sin makes it difficult to distinguish between right and wrong. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're to the practical application. That means we're almost done. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Sin makes it really difficult to determine what is right and what is wrong. So practically speaking, can we look at our own life? Why, when the trial comes, when the difficulty comes, do we accuse God that he doesn't know what he's doing? Have we forgotten that he has taken care of us in time past? Why do we allow our heart to get hardened when a new problem arises? Why are we so quick to forget who God is? Maybe it's because we have allowed sin to take a hold of our life. Maybe because we have listened to the lies, the hypocrisies, the... Be careful what you give an ear to. It will begin to convince you, contrary to what the Word of God says. Sin will quickly make it easy to harden your heart towards God. But not only just sin, but specifically pride. I'll read you Obadiah 1:3 for sake of time. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. I'll read that again. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Our hearts, if we allow pride to take a root in our heart, if we're not keeping our... What was the problem with Israel? Why wouldn't they just humble themselves and say, God, would you forgive us? But instead, they're trying to live it out. They're trying to survive. They're blaming God for all their problems. And they are not looking at themselves. They are not looking at their choices. They are not looking at their denial of the Lord. Because they're proud. And pride never goes good with us and God. It says he resists. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because it was rooted in pride. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Let's read about Nebuchadnezzar quickly. Daniel chapter number 5. And I know that tribulation may seem a far way away, or I don't really need to give much time to it. That's not my life. But there is a principle there of God trying to get someone's attention and them getting hard towards it. And I just wonder, do we do the same thing? Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, it says this. But when his heart, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. What happened? He allowed pride to take root in his heart. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's quoted twice in the book of Proverbs. So what do I do? To keep my heart soft towards the things of God, that I not follow in the example of Israel. We read that, and that is so heartbreaking. If you read through the book of Revelation and read all those things, and then see them blame God for that, when you see a Christian go through a hard time and blame God for that, maybe he's trying to get your attention. Psalm chapter 139. Here's the solution. Psalm 139 and verse 23, familiar verses. Search me, O God. Hey, if pride's an issue, this will be the solution. Search me, O God, and know me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, that Israel would have had this mindset. Search us, help us, we need you. Deuteronomy chapter 4 said he would do it. But instead he got hardened. Oh, the Christian, had they just come and said, search me, O God, reveal to me who I am, break down my pride, humble me, I don't want to walk in the wicked way anymore. Oh, how things would be different for you and I. Psalm 119 in verse 9. A humbleness before God, but a humility in His Word also. In verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God, or sin against thee. What is the thing that causes my heart to be hard? Pride and sin. God's word has a way of just breaking that all up. Bringing us humble, bringing us low, and revealing our sin to us, protecting us from sin. Hey, I know we're not going to go through the tribulation, but we can replicate that same hard heart towards the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, now listen, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How good are you at taking correction from the Lord? Do you get hardened? Hey, young person, how good are you at taking correction from your parents? Do you get more defiant? That's not going to go good for you. There's a principle in the Scripture that states it. And if you begin that habit with your parents, so it will be with God. But if we can take the Word of God and say, here, I'll just be honest. God, there's a really good chance I don't know what I'm doing. There's a really good chance I've allowed sin and pride to take root in my heart, and I know that's going to harden me towards you. Can you show me that and undo that? Can you correct me? Can you instruct me in righteousness? If we had that mentality and that heart, then when that correction comes and God is trying to get our attention, we will not be defiant, we will not be hard-hearted, and that instruction will be received so much easier. Be careful that we not replicate what the downfall of Israel was. It's going to be a really bad 3.5 years. I promise you, every day that you're in defiance and hard-hearted towards the things and the principles of God will be a bad day for you. Because when you go your way against God's will, you're fighting a losing battle. Israel doesn't win in the end. God comes back and he restores it, and he comes down and he rules as king. We'll read that next week. But God's judgment is real. Let's all stand tonight. See, I'd like to know more about the tribulation. Revelation. And it has it all detailed out. Say, who's the woman? Man, we could discuss things. We've Bible Institute classes and all of that. But be careful that we not... be careful we not replicate the downfall there in our own hearts. May we have a humble and open heart towards the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for allowing us to be your child. Thank you for sealing us until that day of redemption. God, I'm thankful I don't have to go through that. Lord, I'm thankful for the home prepared on the other side. God, I know I am so susceptible to the shortcomings and allowing my heart to be hardened when things don't go my way. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not allow sin and pride to come in. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stay humble, be able to receive your correction, your instruction in righteousness. Lord, help us not to learn the hard way. Lord, we're thankful for your patience. We're thankful for your mercy. God, I pray that we'd not abuse that. Lord, watch over us now. Protect us as we travel home. Lord, be with those that have needs here tonight. God, I pray you'd meet those needs. Lord, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good night.